kind of been looking forward to this section, and that's one of the reasons why I waited for a separate time on a Sunday morning that we can not only share this together today, but have it also that we can look to it in the future about core values. This is one that's dear to my heart. So we are looking at gospel, community gospel restoration. Core values is what we said were distinctives, foundation, driving forces, motivation for us as a church, as we live life together, as we engage the world around us. Core values then are our distinctives and kind of directs us, gives us passion, so that we can evaluate everything we do and all that we say around three core values: eternity, identity, community. Very simple, EIC. And a lot of you would like to see ECI, ICE. It makes it a little bit easier, but we can't go there. It just doesn't fit. I tried, but EIC is what we have to do. Eternity, identity, community. Now, last week, we looked at the last part, community, gospel restoration, and it had to do a lot more with us relating to one another rather than us as a group, as a family, as a church, relating to the world around us. So this week, we're going to revisit that and look particularly as a church, as a family, as a core value, how is it that we are to engage the world around us? We said last week that God called us to a new community in the gospel. Paul's favorite term, in Christ. We are in his body. We are a family, the Bible says. We are the temple of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. You remember last week. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this community is, as I said last week, is living out the gospel. Living out the gospel and by living out the gospel, we are showing the world what it means to forgive one another, to love one another, even confront one another about issues and dealing with things that we need to talk about. Sharing life together is what I like to say. Sharing life together. And even though we made a mess in our relationships because of sin, the reality and the truth of the gospel in our hearts and in our lives, and as we work that out, little by little, we're being restored into a community that reflects the good and glorious God that we call our Father. Right? We love him. He shared his life with us when he gave his life on the cross, Jesus, rising from the dead. And we need to reflect that grace and that love that he has given to us with one another. But what does it mean for us as a community? Did God call us as a group, as a body, as a church, to simply be benefactors of his love and grace? A privileged people with no responsibilities? Well, the answer to that is the resounding no, he did not. No, he did not. We are called as his people to be bearers, reflectors as a body of his love and grace, not exclusive benefactors. Not just to sit back and absorb his grace and mercy. Our calling, our redemption is a responsibility, not just for a privilege. Turn with me again to 1 Peter chapter 2. I love this passage of scripture talking about the church. Chapter 2, 1 Peter. Remember what we said. When Peter says you, he means y'all, right? It's you, plural. But you, plural in the Greek, are a chosen race, right? Can't be one person to be a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, not going to be a nation all by yourself. A people, not a person, a people, for his own possession that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We already said that God, back in eternity, the very first part of our core value, that God created us in his image and likeness and for his glory. To reflect his worthiness, his infinite worthiness, and that God was complete in all his goodness, but he, a creative God, chose to create us in love and create us in such a way that we can then bear his image and his glory. This passage of scripture tells us that it's not only about an individual reflecting the glory of God, it's about a people, right? To proclaim the excellencies of him, that's glory. The excellencies of God, the infinite value of God, the expressible, just unbelievable amount of beauty that God has. We are to express that as a people. Now, the word church is the word ekklesia. It was used in the time of the New Testament when a people would be gathered out or called out from their homes for whatever kind of gathering they would gather for. In antiquity, it was also used of a political gathering. In the New Testament, when you see the word ekklesia, the church, 90% of the time the word is written in the New Testament, he's not talking about the worldwide body of Christ, all those all over every nation, every tongue that belongs to Christ, so that's true. He talks about a local gathering just like us who gather on Sunday morning. I tell people this all the time. They talk about the universal church. Well, I don't go to a church. I belong to the body of Christ. I belong to the church, the worldwide church. And I say, what time do they meet? What songs do they sing? How good is the preacher? Well, there is none, because it's a local gathering. And that's where the focus is on the New Testament. So when the Bible talks about the church, especially according to this verse, it's a people reflecting God's glory to the world. It's not something. And what I want you to see this morning on our first point here is that this call of God for a people to come together to reflect his glory, the excellences of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, does not start with the church. It did not start in the New Testament. It did not start with the coming of Christ. It goes way back before that. The missionary heart of God, we know, we've talked about this, started in Genesis 3 when Adam sinned and ran and hid. And God, in his love and grace and mercy, pursued Adam and called out, if you know the scripture, "Where are you?" I thought about that again this week. And, you know, we like to take care of a couple of young children. And, of course, my kids were all young at one time, right? Not anymore. But they hide behind, you ever seen them hide behind a piece of paper? "Come and find me." Or, you know, they hide behind a curtain or something. His shoes are sticking out. And they're like, "Where are you? I don't know. Where are you? You got to find me." And God plays that stupid game with us out of his love for us and calls out to Adam, who's hiding, "Where are you?" Like as if he didn't know where he was. You see the missionary heart of God. Genesis continues. God calls Noah and his son, tells him, "Be fruitful and multiply." God calls Abraham and says, "Leave your country, your father's house. Go to the land I will show you, and I will bless you. All the peoples of the world will be blessed through you." He calls Abraham's son, Isaac, and Jacob, and he says, "I will make your descendants a people as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring," that's Jesus, "all nations on earth will be blessed." There is the offspring and there is the people. Back in Moses in the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy. When Moses got the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy, listen to what it says. God tells him, "Observe them carefully." Moses is saying this. "For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees, and surely this nation is great and wise and an understanding people." So God told Moses, follow this, stay with this, learn this, obey this, and all the nations will say how great and glorious you are. What I love, another passage of scripture, if you're keeping notes here, it's 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 22. The context is Solomon has built his temple, glorious temple, and he's dedicating the temple now. Remember, the Jews conquered the land. They're in the place of the promised land. And now they built this glorious temple where the Shekinah glory is going to come and dwell, where God will meet his people. It's a very important place. They will learn the sacrificial system there. They will do all that. And God is going to meet them there, and he's going to come and dwell. And this is what Solomon says at the end of the prayer of dedication. I love this. "When a foreigner," someone outside the people of God, "who is not your people Israel, comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name." It is so easy to be caught up and to sit back and say we are just benefactors of God's grace and not bearers of God's goodness. And that's why I want it clearly in the core values that we shall never, ever stay in that place of just absorbing God's blessing and not being a reflection of His grace to others. It started way back in Genesis that God is on mission. He's raised up Israel. He has raised up the church. And we join with God to spread the goodness of God's glory to the whole world. It's called in Latin the Missio Dei, the mission of God. It started not in Matthew 28. It started in Genesis 3. That God is on a mission to seek and to save that which is lost. And the Missio Dei, the mission of God, is the Trinitarian God sending His people on mission. Let me see if I have the verse. John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And what I want you to see this morning is that the entire Bible, from front to back, is about the mission of God. It's not, the starting point is not in Matthew. And community, we talk about community. We have to think community is joining in for the glory of God, God's purpose and mission to seek and to save that which is lost, so that the world can see His good, He is good, and He is glorious. So we the church, let me make this statement. We, the church, exist for God's glory, the Gloria Dei, the glory of God. As we reflect God's image to the world, the Imago Dei, we are to participate in God's mission, the Missio Dei. Okay? So as a gathering of people, we see community. I want everyone to be with what God is trying to do and with the church as we gather together in community, as we looked at last week, but we also scatter into the world, both in word and deed, to reflect God's glory. See, without that aspect, we are just doing this. And we're just gathering together. We're having community, and all that's good. And I think we do it well. But that's not the end of the mission. The mission is so the world will see. Well, how can we do that? Oh, there's John 20. I knew I had it. John 16. John 16:12. This is what it says. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now, or you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, talking, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit will come. What He will do is to glorify me. He'll take what I say and He'll declare it to you. Luke 24, the end of Jesus had rose from the grave, and He said to His disciples, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, let me see if I have that. Yes, good. More law and the prophets. That Christ should suffer on a third day, rise from the dead. The gospel. All the Bible points to the gospel. And that repentance, turning from sin, forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to where? Who? All the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm sending you the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Luke's gospel. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, where Luke tells us that Jesus told His disciples that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the world. Even to the remotest part of the world. No, I don't have that. So in other words, mission starts at home. The power is going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to declare everything that I've said to you. He will come to bring Jesus' glory. And when He comes, He brings Jesus' glory. He infills us and sets us on the mission with Him so that the whole world, both in Jerusalem, because mission starts at home. Mission does not start overseas. Mission starts at home. Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, like a pebble in the water sprinkling out. It starts at home. For us, it would look like where we live. Glenmont, Bethlehem, Greater New York, right? The United States and around the world. We are part of what God is doing in the world. God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for sins, to rise from the grave. God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Father sent, and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is empowering the church to be on a mission with God. It's not the Blues Brothers. It's not what I'm talking about. But we as a church need to respond to what the Spirit is doing. You see that in Acts chapter 10. A great verse. We're not going to look at it right now. But if you turn to Acts chapter 10, you know the story of Peter and Cornelius. Peter gets his vision, and the sheet comes down. There's animals there that are unholy to him. And what does God tell him? Kill and eat. What you say is unholy, I'm saying is holy. Go to Cornelius. Go to the Gentile. Go to the one that's not the Jew. And what does Peter do? He obeys. Because he follows what the Spirit is leading. What's the Spirit doing in your life? What hearts are being touched in the people around you? That God is moving in, on their hearts, that God would want you to speak to them. See, we must never think that the Holy Spirit is the possession of the church. You come into our corporate gathering. The church doesn't possess the Spirit. The Spirit owns the church. Right? We don't tell God what to do. God tells us what to do. And as simple as that may be, think about it. Because sometimes I get it backwards. Sometimes what I need to do is stop and go, all right, God, it's not about my agenda. What's the Holy Spirit? Where is he moving and whose heart is he touching? And where do you want me to minister? Because I don't own the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit owns us, right? And what you see in the New Testament over and over again is this salvation, is this corporate gathering of people together and this explosion of joy in sharing the good news. And the Holy Spirit just moving on the hearts of the apostles and the people, and they just go about just sharing the good news of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, Peter and John preached the gospel. Jewish leaders rejected them, rebuked them, and commanded them not to speak. Chapter 4, verse 19 of Acts. Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, he says. For we cannot speaking about what we have seen and heard. You turn the page, Acts chapter 5. The apostles are flogged and whipped. We're talking like to an inch of their life. This is what it says. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, right, the council that did this, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Every day in the temple from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It's this vast, you know, nuclear kind of just explosion, not that it kills but gives life, that pours out from this community of God's people. Sometimes we talk about it as a mission mandate. God commands us to share the good news of Christ. And that's true. And that has its place. But in the New Testament, what you see is people so filled with the Holy Spirit and so much joy in what Christ has done that they just can't help being in mission with God. It's just pouring out from who they are. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. The word compulsion means distress, an inner war, the very soul that's just pouring out, I've got to tell others about Jesus. You know, it's sort of like telling me, you know what? You're married now, you get to go and kiss your wife. Don't tell me I get to, right? Don't tell me I have to. I get to. You must hug your kids. Don't tell me I must hug my kids. I get to. Don't tell me I have to tell people about Jesus. Oh, come on. But I get to. Because He's the way, the truth, and the life. He has given me all that I need. He loves me. He accepts me. He redeemed me. And I call Him my Father in heaven. And I have so much joy and peace in my life. I get to tell others about this great and good and glorious God. See, there's a difference. There's a difference. Let's see what the next one. John 17. So what I want to make really perfectly clear, and I want to just define some terms, because you're going to hear them throughout the year. What is a missionary? What is a missionary? A missionary is someone who takes the unchanging gospel, the good news of the gospel, and looks to incarnate it, to live it in their culture, in their surrounding for the cause of Christ. That's what missionaries do. They're always looking for ways to tell others about Jesus. Folks, the scripture is crystal clear. Every one of us are missionaries if you belong to Jesus. We're all missionaries. You know, I say this over and over again because we really got to understand, because when you leave this place, please understand that you are a missionary. I think it's great when people go overseas and they go and serve God in different areas around the globe. And maybe that's what God is calling you to. But recognize that all of us as church body of Christ are missionaries. So when you leave here and you go to your work, you go to your school, you go to your neighborhood, you go to the karate class or the baseball class or the wrestling, we're missionaries. Joining in the mission of God. Joining in the mission of God, declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Come be reconciled to God. And we do that in the context that we find ourselves in. For a term you'll hear spoke about this is contextualization. It's contextualizing the gospel. It's understanding people. It's understanding where people are at, spending time with them, having a cup of coffee with them, inviting them over, asking them questions. What's their heart's longing? What fears do they have? Where are their struggles? It's understanding people within their cultural context. You hear me say over that we are a missional church because we're on mission with God. And we feel that every member of God's people, every member of the body of Christ is on mission with Him. Is on mission with Him. The problem comes when the church develops its own culture, and sometimes the church culture impinges on the freedom of the gospel. It says you have to do it our way. I know I'm tapping on some toes here, but I'm going to do it anyway. You have to do it our way. It's our culture. It's our church culture. You come to understand how we do things, and then you can come to know and love Jesus. See, that's backwards. It's a matter of really confused authority, as if we own the gospel, like we own the Spirit. See, we don't own the gospel. We don't own the Spirit. The gospel owns us. And wherever God is moving, that's where we need to move with Him. And we talk about culture. I know I'm opening up a can of worms, but it's really just getting to know the people that you communion with, that you live with, you go to school with, you're in community with. Okay, we went through this a couple of, about 6 or 8 months ago. You can get the CDs on tape. I'm not going to get into it. But let me just say this. It's not to emulate people to live sinfully. It is not to escape people and say, I want nothing to do with you. It's to engage our culture for the cause of Christ. Right? To engage our culture for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul did it, Acts 17. Jesus, the woman at the well, look at his parables. He took the context of what was going on in his life in that day, and he shared himself with them. The Apostle Paul walks into Mars Hill, and what does he do? He points to an unknown God. He knows their philosophies, and he shares the truth with them. That's what foreign missionaries do. About a year and a half ago, I guess now, we sent Brian. They sent some videos. I don't know if you got them. If you didn't get it, let me know. But hopefully we'll show one or two of them, videos of Brian and Jen. They're over in Tajikistan. They spent a lot of time, and they're still learning the culture of Tajik so that they can better understand the people and to engage them for the cause of Christ. Folks, sometimes we are so removed from the people around us that we don't understand their own language. We don't understand their hopes and their fears and their dreams. We don't understand the hurts and the pains that they have because we either want to be separate from them or we're not sure how to do it because we don't spend time. If we want to be a part of God's mission, and which I do, and I know many of you do, then we have to be willing to not emulate them in a sense of sinning, living in rebellion of God. But we don't need to say, don't talk to me and escape. But we need to engage. Who is it that God has called you to talk to share in word and deed how great and good God is? All of us were alienated from God at one point. And yet he sent his son to die on the cross. No goodness of our own. And if you understand that gospel of grace, you will understand that God is calling you to participate with him in sharing the good news. Now, we have to be careful as we gauge people around. I've said this before. There are three things we need to watch. When we engage culture, we are some things that we need to just reject, that we don't be involved, we don't get involved in, because it's not what God has called us to be, not the values God has given us, right? There is no such thing as crackheads for Christ, right? I smoked the bowl and I saw the Lord. You know, I mean, there's no such thing as like drunk driving for Jesus, right? We reject that stuff in our culture. But there's stuff that we can receive. There are people, there are cultures that embrace, let's say, community or folks who show respect for their parents and have a respect for their parents that just permeates their culture. That stuff we receive. Technology, music, right? We receive that as a gift from God if we use it for his glory. There's stuff that we redeem, that people take and God has given to us and they just twisted it because of sin. Sex. We believe in sex. Redemptive sex, right? Heterosexual marriage. We're not against money or power, but we shouldn't act like the world who loves power and uses people, right? We need to love people and use what God has given us to help others. We redeem family and marriage and child rearing, all those things. So we have to engage people where they're at and look, how can I do this and not sin? How can I do this and not feed my flesh? How can I do this so that others will see God's glory and goodness and how great God has been to me? He loves me. He feeds me. He takes care of me. So how can I love others? And I don't usually get political, but I'm going to say it anyway. And I don't know if I'm going to regret this, but that's the problem I have with Pat Robertson's comment. I mean, even if all that is true, which is not, there's dying babies in the street. Who are we to judge that kid? I mean, wrap them, give them some food and some water, take care of them. Jesus did. In fact, if you really want to say, go, I'm really going to get in trouble for this, but if judgment came to us, or Pat Robertson, if he's talking about judgment, we would be a little spot on the ground of dust. And the only reason I'm not judged on this spot for my sin that I had driving over here is by the grace of God. So let's be really careful. You know, let's feed. Let's care for the poor. This is what Jesus did. I thought about this morning. I'm going on a side road here, but I was thinking, Jesus, you know, we're feeding people. And there's a lot of stuff going on, but we're feeding people. And I'm thinking, Jesus fed probably up somewhere at 15 to 20,000 people, even though it says 5,000 it's men. So with women that included. And I'm thinking, so there's 25,000 Christians that Jesus fed. There's got to be some people there which is there for the food, right? I'm like, he didn't say, all right, all those in favor of loving me, come here and get your hot dog. I mean, he didn't do that. He fed everybody. They were hungry. What's so hard about that? I'm sorry. Man, what's so hard about that? Yeah. The problem comes, folks, is that we live in this tension. If you love Jesus, and the Bible says, I think I have this verse, let me see. Yeah, John 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one, that they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So there's this tension, right? We're living in the world, we're living in our culture, we're around people, and the Bible says that to keep us from the evil one, we don't want to be brought into a sinful, immoral lifestyle. We want to be separate. Actually, after that, it says sanctify them by the truth. But yet it says that we are to live in the world. We are to engage in the world. And there's that tension. And like I told many of you, the tension is right where God wants you. Because it's easy to say, I don't want nothing to do with you until you look like me and believe like me. I don't want nothing to do with you. That's easy. And it's easy to jump in and say, I'm going to do everything you do, and I'm going to sin. I'm going to live like you. And it doesn't matter if I'm just rebelling against the Savior and Lord who died for my sins. But it's hard to say, you know what? You're hungry. I may not agree with what you're doing, but I see you have need and you're hungry and you need to talk to someone. And you know what? I want to bind those wounds and just like the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. I want to care for you because I want, God has been so good to me. I deserve damnation. He has given me grace, and I want to give that grace to you. And we live in that tension. And if you look at that verse again in 1 Peter, notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, I urge you as sojourners, in other words, this is not our home, and exile, someday we're going to be with him, which is passing through, to abstain from the passion of the flesh. That means the passions of the sinful nature, the part of us that wants to live apart from God, which wage war against your soul, right, is going on. But keep your conduct, the word conduct means to walk and to live, among the Gentiles, non-Christians, honorable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your what? Good deeds. And glorify God in the day of visitation. There's the good deeds. I gotta serve. I gotta love. I don't wanna sin, but let them see how good God is and give him glory. And that's hard to do. But that's what God has called us to do as a church. To live like that. To live in that tension between I want to love God. I want them to see how good and loving God is. I want to be careful that I don't engage in something I know is wrong. But I don't want to sit up high on my pedestal and look down and say, when you get up here, let me know. Does that make sense? And we are all missionaries. We're all missionaries. And what would it be like if we as a community of people use money to love people, not love money and use people? What kind of people would be if we treated each other as bearers of God's image with value and dignity rather than objects? What would the community look like if we worship Jesus rather than power and prestige? That's what we're called to show them. The kingdom of God, when Jesus is king and chief shepherd of this church, senior pastor of this church, Jesus, when he tells us and we follow his lead, it's an upside down look at the world views. The world sees, you know, money and power and prestige as something that they need. But Jesus on the cross makes the most radical statement you will ever make. He will ever make. His kingship and kingdom on earth is not his election, but his execution. And what Jesus does on the cross is show us and tell us that the foundational problem of the world is sin. And the way that he brought remedy was not empowering the rich, not empowering the political parties, the left or the right, or even serving with his own riches, but he laid down his life. He laid down his wealth. He laid down his very life for you and me. Have you ever seen a king do that for you? On the cross, Jesus Christ gave all that he has. His success, his recognition, his riches, his earthly throne, he gave it all up for you and for me. And when you see the king and Lord and ruler of the universe who gave all for us, then his forgiveness, his grace, and his love will move us to the place of breaking the power of this world and bowing our knee to the King of Kings, where his grace and his love will be a reflection of our values because he remains king. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." All the riches he gave up so that we can participate in the restoring work of the gospel. Restoring work of the gospel. Jesus came ushering in the kingdom. Folks, he fed the poor. He cared for the sick. He went to the lonely. He ministered to the broken. He changed the world not through political power or through agendas, but loving and serving us by dying on the cross. And when you come into the kingdom of God by that gospel where Christ is king, we will do those things as well. And the community, our community that's centered around the gospel, creates a community of people called into existence by the gospel to live in such a way that people will see what the kingdom of God will look like when Jesus comes back and restores everything that's been broken. We are the people, the community, that bow our hearts to King Jesus. And that as people see us living out the gospel, little by little, they will come to see that they too can meet Jesus, that they too can have their sins forgiven. We are called to live among each other in the world in a way that reflects the gospel which we believe. In such a way that reflects the gospel in which we believe. That's the mission of the church. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's our message. When a church loses its mission, and that's why it was so important you understand this in the core value. When a church loses its mission, it ceases to be a church. I know that's a bold statement. But you can't find anything else in the New Testament when the church is formed that it's not about proclaiming the mission of God. Come to King Jesus. He'll forgive you of his sins. And people living it out in their culture where they are. So that together as a church, we are waiting for that final day in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. When the seventh angel blew his trumpet and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Gospel, community, gospel restoration. In the gospel, God is restoring all the brokenness of this world. Folks, someday there will be no sin. There will be no injustice. There will be no racism, hatred, and greed. It'll all be wiped away when King Jesus comes. And we are participating in that. You need to see that. Because that's where we're going. And you're going to hear about it as we look through 1 Corinthians together. There's a community of people. Because if we're not in this together, folks, we're wasting our time coming on Sunday morning. I know that's a bold and maybe a harsh statement, but join in the efforts with God. The Holy Spirit is moving. Pray, Holy Spirit, speak to my friends and my family, my co-workers. Speak to them, Lord, and tell me what to say and show me what to do that I may bear and reflect how good and great and glorious you are. That I may call them to faith in Jesus Christ, have all their sins washed away, and come and join us in the kingdom of God. As the band comes up, let me just tell you three things. Eternity, gospel redemption. Identity, gospel transformation. Community, gospel restoration. Real quick. Eternity, God is the creator of the universe. One God created us in his image and likeness and for his glory. In dignity and value and worth. He provided for us and we sinned against him. We ran from him, wanted to be our own Lords and Savior. And yet God pursued us. He sent his Son, God the Son, into the world to identify with us in our humanity and to die a sin-atoning sacrifice for our sins. He redeemed us from sin, Satan, death, and hell by the gospel because of what Jesus accomplished. That's gospel redemption. And because we are no longer our own, we are bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to him. That's our new identity. In the gospel, we've been justified, made right with God. That's the gospel. That's the identity. And that same gospel is transforming us. And as it transforms us, we become the community of God, where we not only commune with one another in the gospel, but we share the good news that Jesus Christ is king to the world around us. EIC. Question is, will you join God in his mission? I pray that we do. I pray that this year we see many people come to Christ. Not so we can say, look at all that we did, so that he can get the glory. And we can get the joy. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here together. Father, I know in my own life, I don't always see this. And I need to repent from that myself. And remind myself as I share that with others that I'm a missionary for you. That sheer grace you brought me into your kingdom. By sheer grace you revealed your Son. By sheer grace I've come to know and love you as my Father, my Savior, and my Lord. And God, I just pray that we as a people, for those that are here and those that aren't here that will hear this CD, will join in your mission so that, Lord, you would get the glory, Lord, and we would get your joy. And see many people, our friends, our family, we pray for our communities and that sphere of influence that we have. Lord, that we would be good missionaries for you, looking for ways, following the Spirit's lead, and sharing both in word and in deed Jesus Christ. This we pray in his name. Amen.